All right, our scripture reading for this morning is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. Luke says Acts. But I should have known better. All right. Acts, or Luke 2, 22 to 38. All right. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for your word, that it's alive and that it's active, and that you share who you are to us through it. Father, I pray this morning as we look through the chapter 2 of Luke and we look at the events surrounding the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray that you will make it afresh to us. Lord, help us to see who you are. We praise you, Father, for what you have given us, new life, hope, and peace. And Father, I just pray this morning that we will see that. You'll open our eyes to it. Thank you for our pastor, Lord, who has diligently studied to present to us this morning. Give him the words. Lord, make us aware of your presence. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Daryl. Do not be concerned. Last week, I quoted Paul Harvey and gave credit to Steve Harvey. So... But let me tell you something, the church corrected me on that. So that's good. It means they're listening. That's good. We love people that listen. So we're in Luke chapter 2. Luke, it is actually Luke. And Luke chapter 2, and you're thinking, wow, we have our guests here today are thinking, this is Christmas material, right? And what we do here at Grace is called a systematic exposition of the scriptures. We go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so we're in Luke, and right now we're in Luke chapter 2. Today I want to focus on the consolation of Israel. That term, the consolation of Israel. We get that from the text before us today, beginning at verse 22. Let's begin talking about Mary and Joseph. We know they are the parents of Jesus, earthly parents, if you will. At least Mary was. Joseph and Mary were, they were poor. You can tell from the text that's given to us today that they indeed were poor because of the offering that they gave when they brought Jesus to the temple. It says that they came to do for him according to the custom of the law, because Jesus was born under the law. But he came to redeem those who were under the law, which is the good news. And then it takes us as they're in the temple and they're doing for him according to the custom of the law. There was a man there whose name was Simeon. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Let's talk about that for a little bit. This word consolation in the Greek is the word paraklesis. Now that's a word that actually gets used quite a bit. Parakletos is the word, the title that is given to the Holy Spirit. The meaning of the word is to encourage or to comfort or to comfort or to come near. So they're waiting. He is one among many who are waiting for the consolation of Israel, the consolation, the encouragement, the comfort, for God to come near. That's what he was waiting for. Now, why is it that they were waiting for this? What would this consolation, the idea of the consolation of Israel, what is that tied to in the Old Testament? Well, if you look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, God calls through the prophet Isaiah to comfort his people. He says, comfort, comfort my people. And the word that is used there in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word comfort means to breathe deeply. A deep sigh, right? Because when you're on high alert, when things are tense, you're a lot of the times holding your breath. And when all that stress is gone, you breathe deeply. And that word comfort in the Old Testament, where it's comfort my people, that's the word, names that we're familiar with, Nahum and Nehemiah, are that word. Okay. So what we have in the book of Isaiah, which is, by the way, a fascinating book, 66 chapters. Chapters 1 to 39 are messages of God through the prophet Isaiah. They're messages of indictment of how his people have marginalized him. They have neglected the law, which is for their good. They are serving other gods. They are trusting man instead of God. And so it is a book, chapters 1 to 39 are all about indictment. They're also about judgment. Because what happens with God and his people, he says, you are my people, you are my special people, I will protect you because I have a purpose for you. What is the purpose of Israel? It is the family and the land through which Messiah would come. That's the whole thing we're talking about right here. That's why God had special purpose for them. But sometimes they would wander away. And when they get to the point where they say, God, we don't need you. We're okay. We're going to go on our own. God will second the motion. He will step back and he'll say, tell me how that works for you. And in come the hordes of enemies who hate them because they hate Jehovah God. And they oppress them. And it is upon those that God declares judgment. But he also warns the people of Israel through Isaiah. You keep walking away from me like this. You're going to go into exile. Because of their idolatry, they ended up going into exile. Isaiah foretold that as much as 250 years before the event. 150 years before the event, right? But with that warning of judgment, indictment, and judgment, and exile, it is also full of promise that they are God's people, that he will care for them, that indeed he will make all things new. And after we get through chapters 1 to 39 in Isaiah, then we come to chapter 40, and that's where he begins, comfort, comfort my people. The people of Israel knew Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 as the book of consolation because they were his chosen people for his purpose. Again, that purpose was the people and the land through which Messiah would come. So let's talk about that happened a little bit there. God's indictment against the nations were the Babylonians and the Assyrians, the Egyptians, Cush, all of these, Moab, all of these nations that would come in and oppress Israel, even because they were disobedient to God. But as Isaiah promised and Isaiah foretold to them that Israel, Judah would go into exile, that's where we begin here. Because Isaiah 40 begins with a call to comfort. Why is it that they need comfort? Why is it that Simeon and so many devout Jews were looking for the consolation of Israel? Because in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, ransacked Jerusalem. And he did it again in 586. And he burned down the temple. Why is it that God allowed this to happen to his people? Listen to this. This is 2 Chronicles 36. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. It's a sad verse, isn't it? This is what Isaiah told them would happen. God spoke to them through the prophet Isaiah. And so in comes Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king of the most powerful empire at that time, of the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel and his friends were taken away about 605. They took the best, and they left poor people behind, right? And then he comes again in 586. He tears down the walls. He tears down the temple. Israel's left in ruins, and that's what Jeremiah is prophesying all about. In the book of Lamentations is Jeremiah looking over Jerusalem and weeping because this is what has happened to his people and his land. And now the Jews are in exile in Babylonia, and then the Babylonian Empire gets overtaken by the Persian Empire. And King Darius... Remember King Darius, him and Daniel? Remember the story of Daniel? But there's something that happens also during that time, and that is the story of Haman, the governor, who is the king's second in command, and Haman purposed to annihilate all Jews in the book of Esther. The genocide, the attempted genocide. But then there is King Cyrus of the Persians, whom God calls him to let his people go back because Jeremiah prophesied that Israel would be in exile for 70 years. And when that 70 years was up, Daniel had read the prophet Jeremiah and he prayed to God and he says, Lord, it's time for you to act according to your promise. And Cyrus puts out a decree for the Jews to go back to their land. And they went back in three waves. And the first one was with Zerubbabel, and the first thing they did was they built the temple back, Zerubbabel's temple. And Cyrus is the one who gave that decree. But still, the Jews were under the domination of the Persians. After the Persians came the Greeks. And now here we're in the 4th century. And then you have the rise of Alexander the Great, who became the ruler of the ancient Mediterranean world, Northern Africa, Palestine, all of that area, Italy, all of that. And he was emperor of that, Alexander the Great. And then what happened in his untimely death in 323 BC is that he left his empire to his leading generals. And of course, you can imagine that there arose a tremendous rivalry between those generals. And all the people of those lands were under the oppression of these rulers. And in the Palestine area, the ones ruling there were called the Seleucids. And among them were rulers called Antiochus. There's Antiochus the Great, who's Antiochus III, and Antiochus Epiphanes. Bad dude. He was a bad dude. What he did is he forced Hellenization on all of the empire, and especially particularly in the place of Palestine, where Israel resided. Hellenization means they forced all people to accommodate Greek culture and Greek language. Everyone was forced it, and they did it forcibly. Antiochus Epiphanes, for example, outlawed all Jewish cultural practices, and he took possession of the Jewish temple and turned it into a temple to Zeus and sacrificed a pig on the altar. Now that led, now we're in the second century, that led to the Maccabean revolt. Matthias was a high priest and his sons, Joseph Maccabee. That led to the Maccabean revolt, and that happened in the middle of the second century BC. That started in 167 BC. And that led then to, in their victory, that led to the rededication of the temple in 164 BC. And that is why they, to this day, still celebrate Hanukkah. After the Seleucid Empire, then we had the rise of the Roman Empire. And the Romans came in and they were dominating. And it was a Roman Republic at the time. It was not a Roman Empire. It was a Roman Republic, and there were numerous civil wars happened all over the region until Octavius arose and took the reins and ended all the civil wars, and that Octavius became known as Caesar Augustus, at which time Christ was born. Interesting stuff here. He is the one who established what then became the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire established what was called Roman peace, Pax Romana. How did they maintain peace? By very rigid control and taxation. And what happened around the Roman Empire is that people built shrines to Caesar Augustus with inscriptions on them hailing him as the savior of the whole world. Here's an example. In Prien, it's in eastern Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. If you imagine where Ephesus was over there, this is a shrine with an inscription on it. And here's part of what it says. The birthday of the god, small g, the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good news for the world that came through him. Interestingly, that word, good news, on that inscription is the word evangelion, which is the word from which we get evangel or the gospel. They thought he was the savior of the world. Meanwhile, in Palestine, where the Jews resided, there was a king called Herod the Great. Under Rome, he was a client king of Judea. The good thing is he rebuilt the temple. Zerubbabel had a temple, had rebuilt the temple, but it wasn't anywhere near the glory of the original temple. So Herod comes in and he renovates Zerubbabel's temple now 4 centuries later. And it is now, once again, a beautiful, majestic, awesome temple. And Herod the Great had that happen. However, Herod the Great is also the one who gave the command to slaughter all the boys in Palestine 2 years old and younger, out of rage for being slighted by the wise men. He did not like this rival, the idea of one who is born king of the Jews. So it's that kind of oppression they're under. So back to Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people. That word comfort, it's the same word that's used in Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they do what? They comfort me. Isaiah 40, verse 2. Verse 1 calls for comfort. And then in Isaiah 42, it says this, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Because the Lord, through the prophet Zechariah, we find recorded, the Lord says that anyone who touches you, his people, touches the apple of his eye. This is why Israel was looking and waiting for the consolation to come, the comfort to come, that God would come near. And that's why it's so significant when Simeon, because a promise had been made to him, he was a devout man, a promise had been made to him by God's Spirit. He said, you will not die until you see the one who is the consolation of Israel. Mary and Joseph go to the temple to do for him according to the law, and Simeon meets them there. And now Simeon prays, Lord, now you can let me die, because why? I have seen your salvation. The consolation of Israel has arrived. He is here. So this is the comfort fulfilled. The comfort fulfilled. My eyes have seen your salvation. Once again in Isaiah, and you can turn here if you'd like to, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one probably in the chair in front of you, in the rack underneath. You're welcome to turn here. But Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 40 to 66 is all about God's renewal, his restoration. His rescue and his restoration. And Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 3, they read like this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon... This is messianic, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now here's a really cool story. Now Jesus is in his public ministry and he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and that's his boyhood town. Remember that? Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes to the synagogue. And he was a respected teacher. And he opens the scroll of Isaiah. And that text that I just read, Jesus opens the scroll and he reads that. And then he wraps up the scroll and he sits down to teach. And then he says these words, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? This scripture is about me, Jesus says. I am here to do this. This is the consolation of Israel. And this is why, as we just studied last time in Luke chapter 2, the angels that appeared, and the one that appeared and speaking to the shepherds who were shaking in their sandals, it was sandals, you know, not boots. They were shaking. And the angel appears, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. good news of great joy which shall be for all people. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 29. This is what Simeon says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Good news of great joy for all people. Why? Because the consolation of Israel has arrived. How and why is that good news for all people? Well, because it's revelation to the Gentiles. What does he mean by that? Back to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It's not a consolation just for the people of Israel. It's for humanity. God comes near for us. So it is an inclusive good news for all people, the angel said to the shepherds. But then he also says, Simeon says, to glory to your people Israel. So the gospel of grace, remember what Paul said? He said this three times in his letter to the Roman church. Paul, the apostle, the Jew, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who ministered to the Gentiles. He took the gospel to the Gentiles, according to the prophecy, right? And he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And then what does he say? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And those of us who are not Jews are sitting back thinking, why them first? You see, that's human. We humans tend to compare ourselves with each other, right? And we get jealous of others. I had a fascinating talk yesterday with one of my neighbors who has studied Holocaust survivors. She's just, I'm really getting off track here, but she, you know, was talking about, I said, why the anti-Semitism around the world today? She says, it's jealousy. You're God's chosen people. But we in Christ are God's chosen people as well, and the Jews are a part of the church now, right? But why still the anti-Semitism? Well, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you, because it's a work of the forces of darkness. You cannot explain the existence of the nation or the people of Israel apart from God. You can't do it. That's why Paul says three times, he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why the glory to his people Israel? It's like I said before, the Jewish nation is the family of Abraham, specifically through Isaac. According to God's promise, go back, all the way back to Genesis, right? This family, Genesis 1 to 11, focuses on all of cosmos history, earth and everything that exists, and the people on the earth, nations, languages, all of that. You come to chapter 12, and it focuses in on Abraham and his family. And listen to me, the rest of Scripture is all about that family, which includes you and me. Why? Because we are in Christ. It's all about that. And this family of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David, all from scriptural promises. This family is the family through which the deliverer and reconciler of humanity would come. Therefore, we rejoice in the consolation of Israel. Isaiah 46, 12 and 13. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put my salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. This is what Simeon is referring to. And then Jesus said, remember in John chapter 4, he was speaking to the woman at the well. A marginalized person. speaking to the woman at the well, and he said to her, salvation is from the Jews. That's what Jesus said. Now, he did not say salvation is only for the Jews. He said salvation is from the Jews. What does he mean by that? Again, this family, this nation is the people through which the deliverer and reconciler of humanity would come. And then Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You can't just say that and get away with it unless it's true. Simeon says some very interesting things also. Verse 33, it says here in the text, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Can you imagine the sword piercing through her soul as she stood at the foot of the cross? But he said, this sign will be for the fall and rising of many in Israel. What does he mean by this? Well, let's unpack that here for just a minute. Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. In Luke 9:51, it says, Jesus turned his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was coming, but he went purposefully out of love for his father. He was going to Jerusalem, and as he was approaching Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not recognize the time when God came near. You did not recognize the time when your consolation was fulfilled. Would, he says, would that you had known the things that make for peace. I am the one who was prophesied as the Prince of Peace. And they did not recognize him. As John points it out very, very clearly, John 1:11, his own people did not receive him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. John 1:11. But here's the good news. John 1:12. All who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. There's the gospel, folks. God who came near, the one who is the consolation of Israel, the one who restores and makes all things new, the deliverer and reconciler of humanity, all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, what is he saying here? What is Simeon saying? He will reveal the thoughts of many. He will be the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sign that will be opposed. Here's what he's saying. Listen to me. People will have to make a decision about this man. You cannot remain indifferent, ultimately. You cannot. A decision will be required of you. Indifference is not an option. You receive him and you receive his peace. All who did receive them, to them he gave the right to become children of God. This is why, going back to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Remember, Zechariah 2:80 says, people who touch, he's speaking to his people, Israel, people who touch you, they touch the apple of my eye. In other words, here was God saying, you know, it's like you go up to my grand, I got a bunch of grandkids around. You know, if some stranger walks in and he starts messing around with my grandkids, I says, you touch them, it's like you're poking me in the eye. That's how God feels about his people. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and they shall be my people. Did you hear that? Many nations will be my people. It's awesome, isn't it? You know why that's awesome? Gentiles? Because that includes us, with the exception of maybe a couple people in our congregation. Right? It includes us. What I mean by that is there's a couple of people of Jewish descent in our group. Okay. Whew, just want to be clear there, okay? And they are included also because they're in Christ. They're dear brother and sister. Hear Jesus say the words that he spoke, because John chapter 6 records Jesus saying some hard things. High expectation. Truth divides. And some of the things that Jesus said, there's a lot of people who were following him who all of a sudden didn't want to follow him anymore. And they left. And Jesus said, "Will you leave me too?" He says to his 12 apostles. And Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus asked this question. Hear him asking you this question today. Who do you say that I am? A lot of people thought he was a good teacher, a prophet. Yeah, the Messiah. He's going to be a great political leader. Nope. Who do you say that I am? Hear him say those words. Let's learn now from Simeon, and then in the text today, we also read about a woman called Anna who encountered Mary and Joseph and the baby, Jesus, the Messiah. And these were two people who recognized this Prince of Peace. They recognized him. And two things we learned from them. So let's look at them once again. Look at verse 25, Luke 2, 25, Simeon. A man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The word devout, it means to take hold of well, to cling to. Here's two things we learn from Simeon and Anna. Anna, let's look at Anna here for just a second. Let's see what Luke tells us about her. Look at verse 37. She lived as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Whew. You talk about devoted. That's Anna. Two things we learn from Simeon and Anna. Number one, Jesus entrusts himself not to utilitarian faith, but to a relational walk of loving trust. Let me unpack this for you a little bit. Jesus entrusts himself to a relational walk of loving trust. That's you and me. A relational walk of loving trust, not utilitarian faith. Let me point it out with two examples. This is what we learned from Simeon and Anna, because they were devoted. They were devout people. They clung well to God. They communed with him. He wasn't just a means to an end for them. That's what utilitarian means. Let me ask you a hard question this morning. Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you come to church? Why do you consider yourself a believer in God? Is it because of what you want him to do for you, for your agenda? To make life easy for you, to remove all discomfort? That's utilitarian faith. Let me read to you a text of scripture. This is from John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Watch this. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Now that would probably include you and me, wouldn't it? Look at what Jesus is doing. Let's go with him. Because in essence, they were saying, look what he can do for us. He can take our country back. He can make life comfortable for us. He can provide for us whatever we want. Are you hearing yourself in that? That's utilitarian faith. But this is Jesus who said, take my yoke upon you. That's surrender. There's no utility in that. It says in John 23, Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Interestingly, where it says Jesus did not entrust himself, that's the word pistis, which is normally in Scripture translated faith. They say they believed in him, but it was utilitarian faith. And Jesus said, I'm not committing myself to you. You just want to use me for your agenda. He's not interested in that. But what he does entrust himself to is a relational walk of loving trust. Hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you hear the nuance of relationship and loving trust? That's what Jesus commits himself to. That's what we learn from Simeon and Anna. First thing. Second one is this. Number two. The more you walk with God, the more you will see him at work. The more you walk with God, dare I say, the closer you walk with God, the more you will see him at work. You want to see God do stuff? Draw near to him. And he will draw near to you. That's what Jesus promised in John 14. Simeon took God at his word. And he confidently expected it. Because of that, he recognized it when it came true. Anna lived in communion with God. Gleaning from the text and what it says there, she was a widow for probably somewhere around 60 years as a widow. The hurt, the pain, the agony, the loneliness, and yet she communed with God, and look how God used her. Her life message was one of gratitude and exaltation. And that's why I invite you to the habits of regeneration once again. Oh, Rich, really? Again? Yes. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Think of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Jesus said, the Son, Jesus said, abide in me. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit to the glory of God. And he says of the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead of gratifying the desires of the flesh, you will receive power for your life to be a message from God. And then his word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Listen, the more you do that, the more you will see God's hand at work. I promise you that. We learn that from Simeon and Anna. So let's do it. Stand with me, please. Father, we are humbled. We stand in awe of you for what you have accomplished, for who you are and for what you have accomplished in history and what you are yet accomplishing today. Father, you are in the business of transforming lives. And we can look out in this congregation and we can point out so many who've recently come to you and those who came to you a long time ago. And all of us on the path walking in a Godward direction. And there, Father, there might be some in here this morning that are not yet there, that are not yet entrusted to you in faith. Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourself through your word this morning. May they know that they must be reconciled to you in Jesus Christ. May your goodness, Father, lead them to repentance. May our hearts today be captivated by your goodness, your majesty, your grace, your love. Thank you, Father, for the consolation of Israel. Thank you for what you have done, and thank you for what you are doing, and thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.